Greetings to each of you again. The precious name of Jesus. Once again, we have the privilege to be gathered together in God's house. I want to thank each of you for your part in the work this week. I have much enjoyed my stay here. And thank each of you for sharing in the prayers that you've given, offered up, the food that's been prepared, and especially David and Joy as I stayed there at their house. Thank you for that. Each of you had us for a meal, or myself. Thank you very much for your gifts and consideration is much appreciated. It is a lot of work to have a week of meetings like this, and yet I find it an extreme blessing in my life, and so I'm thankful for that, and I hope that you have found it the same as we gather together this week and studied God's Word. All right, children, you have your verses ready, or your answers ready, rather, for the questions that we have before us this evening. Someone tell me who married a wife and then turned around and bought her back. You have it? Who was it? Do you know? Don't know? Vincent? You know? A girl? Heather, you know? All right, well, I didn't miss any hands up, did I? Okay. Hosea, that's right. And we have that in the beginning of the book of Hosea. That was kind of a unique situation. God told Hosea to go out and marry a wife that was not faithful to him. And so he married her, and after she ran off, he went out and bought her back. Now, how much did he pay for her? Do we have the answer to that question? Any ideas? Go ahead. Do you have it? Okay. Very good. If I'd done my math right, and that's subjective, that was $8.21 and 16 bushels of barley, if I figured calculated correctly. That's how much he paid to get her back. All right, someone tell me where the first mention of the time measurement called an hour is in Scripture. Anybody else? You girls had questions. Did you find the answer? Do you know where it's at? No? All right. What do you have? Daniel 3:6. That's right. That's the first time in Scripture we have mention of an hour. And did you find out how many times it was listed in that book? Five times. Okay. Did you enlist your dad's help? That's all right. That's all right. Now, the hard one. How much longer was the day that the sun went back 10 degrees? 24 hours. Are you sure? That's not what I got. Maybe Brother David can help us out. All right. How many minutes are in a day? Right off the top of your head. No ideas? All right, we have... All right. That's minutes in a day, right? How many degrees are in a circle? 60. All right. Now, is my math right so far? How much longer was the day that the sun went back 10 degrees? That's what I come up with. Now you can tell me if I'm right or not. That story was in 2 Kings 20, verse 11, that it says that's what happened. And I figured that there's 4 minutes per degree on the sundial, and if it moved 10 degrees, that was 40 minutes. So that's how I come up with my math. But I told you it was going to get harder today. All right. Well, God bless you, children. Never give up your quest for learning. Never give up your quest for learning. God has always something new for you to learn, to study, and to find out about Him and His Word. All right, let's sing our theme song again this evening in Hymns of the Church 321.
Love thee as thine angels love.
You may turn in your Bibles to the book of Joel, the second chapter. I'd like to read two verses here to begin this evening. Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, this is talking about God meeting the needs of his people. And having a relationship with them and communicating to them what he wants of them. I have entitled my message this evening, My Vision for the Church. And you can say, well, it's my vision, because I'm going to present it. But we're going to look at scriptures, and I would like to say this evening that it's God's plan for you. You have a relatively small congregation here compared to some people's standards. And there's a lot of work to be done. It's all around you. And I've been blessed with your enthusiasm, zeal, purpose of heart as it relates to some of that work. But I want to call you this evening to take up this vision for yourself. You know, I mentioned the other evening that we all have a lot of different stories in our backgrounds. But we know that with God there's one family. And we read verses this week that talks about how that we're all one in Christ Jesus, as we have received the salvation that he has offered us. And so I present to you this evening these things that should be personal in your life. And I give them to you that way. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The first one is that you would be called apostles. Romans chapter 1. We will read verses 5, 6, and 8. Let's start with verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Christ Jesus. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, I don't know what you think about the Great Commission. Jesus, when he left, he told the apostles that were gathered around him, that were with him in person at that point in time, he said, go and teach all nations. That command continues to ring out. There is still time to do that. And we as God's people are to be involved in that. And an apostle is a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel. Officially, he is commissioned by Christ. One that is sent to spread a story of good news. And I don't know how you all feel here as a congregation about your outreach work. But is there anything else that you should be doing? I raise that question. Ponder in your heart. You know, we run out of time. And we say we don't have time. And I know time is a precious commodity. But what is my focus? Why am I here? And what is in front of me? What vision do I have when it comes to being an apostle? I personally feel I have been given a job, not just because I'm a preacher, but I think each one of you have been given a job as well. You have received the good news of salvation. Those of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior. And there is something that you need to be doing now to carry out God's plan for your life. He says here, Paul speaking to the Gentile Christians that are in Rome, Jews too, but he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's quite a testimony. And I don't think they were living for that fame at all. But I think they were faithful in doing what God asked them to do. And so I ask you the question, are you fulfilling your responsibility as an apostle? Number two, my vision for the church is that you would be sanctified saints. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 2 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word saint means that a person is sacred. He is physically pure, morally blameless, and consecrated, set apart, holy. You know, it's not too hard for us to think about an old person, 80 years old, has served Christ all his life and has made a mark on the church, in the work of the church. And he's full of white hair and he sits in his wheelchair at the nursing home. It's pretty easy for us to visualize that man or woman being a saint. But this evening, each one of us are called to be saints. He says that you are not to come behind in anything. I said the other evening, it doesn't matter what your past was or what is in your past. If you are part of the family of God today, you are part of the church. And I'm not talking about just this body right here, this building, this body of believers. I'm talking about the church as we know it, Christian, that follows the teachings of Jesus, that lives out this word. And if you do that, you are called to be a saint. And the standard is high, but he says that you are cleansed. He says you have called on the name of Jesus in verse 2. You have experienced that grace in verse 3, verse 4, and in verse 5, that you are enriched by him. That means there's things added into your life that he wants you to have that makes you a saint. No, we can't be holy and pure by ourselves, but with Jesus' help, we can. And he said, he goes on in verse 7, that you would come behind in no gift. Is there anything lacking in this congregation of believers here? Should there be? Some questions we need to ask ourselves. See, this evening, we're either the saint that is carrying this good story that we have of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, or else we need that story carried to us. It's either one or the other. Number three, that you would be comforted in your suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, back one book. Beginning of verse 3 through verse 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. He's saying that this work is not without its problems, its distresses. But brothers and sisters, this evening, don't be dismayed, because the same way that sufferings come, so also comes consolation. The reality that I am doing God's work, the work that He called me to do, and He will give me what it takes, the grace and strength to continue to go on. Consolation means peace, solace, comfort. It also has the idea of imploration or exhortation. Not just that someone comes alongside of me and helps me feel better, but someone comes alongside of me and encourages me in my Christian walk of life. See, we could go to Hebrews, where it talks about provoking to love and good works, and the relationships that are to be in the body of Christ is such that it talks about in Proverbs, where iron sharpeneth iron. And I was so blessed as I studied that. Actually, that was for a message I had at Tyrone originally, in brotherhood relationships. But in thinking about this consolation and comfort that we have, I mean, this life is full of struggles and trials and tests, and it's not easy street to be a Christian, even in America. But in the brotherhood, each of us, the idea that as I studied that verse in Hebrews and then back in Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron, it's not like the grinder that you take to the piece of steel and you make the blade sharp. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the hammer that beats on it and brings it to an edge, okay? So, you know, sometimes in the brotherhood we have relationships that are just a little bit, you know, there's friction. You know, when you rub real close together, you know, my hands are getting warm right now. Okay? And sometimes in the brotherhood, we have relationships like that. That maybe there's, you know, maybe it's Sunday school reorganization. Or maybe somebody gets tapped on the shoulder for a job. You name it. Whatever. But we're a lot of different people put into the same family. And so the idea of this comfort that we're going to be comforted with in our sufferings is that someone comes alongside and offers us a helping hand. Not really that our load is made any lighter, but that they are standing with us. And you know, as iron sharpens iron, and I think of the blacksmith and the anvil and the hammer, you know, he's taking that piece of metal on the anvil, between the anvil and the hammer, and he's making it into something that's useful. And God brings things in our life, sufferings, if you will, to do that for us. But all our other brothers and sisters in the congregation should be standing beside us and helping us in that situation. Well, that brings us to number four. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. This one is that you could realize your place in God's family. There are a lot of people in this world that don't have family. Or maybe there are family, they have family that has disowned them. There's a young man that goes to Yarrisburg currently. He came from Allegheny Boys Camp. He went through the program there. I think he was there about 18 months, between 18 months and 2 years. And this young man accepted Christ as his Savior, but his story is remarkable. He was given up by his birth parents. He was adopted. And of course, as young men out in the world do, they go their own way, they sow their wild oats, and he was a delinquent, a juvenile delinquent. And I don't know how he got to the boys' camp, but he was there. And as I said, he went through that program and learned how to deal with his struggles, and he became a Christian. But he's graduated from that program, and his adopted family does not want him back. And you know, we can go out here in the world, in this city, and everywhere in the U.S., anywhere else in the countries across the world, and we can find stories like that. It's reality. But you know, this evening we are so blessed that each of us are part of the family. I'm talking about God's family. The family that calls themselves Christians. We have here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Let me read verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We talked last evening about God's sovereignty. And this is one place where that comes to play. God knew before you were born the choices that you would make in your life. And he says here that he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Anyone that calls on the name of Jesus with a pure heart, confessing their sins, God has determined beforehand that they would be added into his family, that they would be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so I don't care who your parents are tonight. Maybe they haven't taken care of you. Maybe they have kicked you out. But you can have a father that cares more than they ever could have if they were good parents. And this morning, my vision for the church is that you would realize your place in God's family. Number 5, go to Philippians chapter 1. My vision is that you would be sincere and full of righteousness. I guess you've noticed by now that we're in a lot of first chapters. Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I want to draw a diagram up here on the board. I didn't do this earlier in the week, and I thought about it, and I didn't get it done. This is something else that came from Bible school. I call that my relationship circle. And this could have fit with the last point or this point. But the call is here that you would be filled with righteousness. Now, we could go back to the book of Isaiah, and it says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we know that we cannot save ourselves. So how does this work? God can have a relationship with man because of Jesus' death on the cross. That is His love to us. Okay? And the call to each of us this evening is that we would put our faith in Him. So we have faith in God. God sees that relationship. And He pours out righteousness. See, our works of righteousness is filthy rags. It's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. And so that had to go away. We can't put our trust in that. That's, if you will, nailed on the cross. But God has replaced that with His righteousness. He has given us something that counts. And we could go to the book of Revelation and we could see there that the saints that are before the throne were clothed in white robes. And those robes are the righteousness of God. All right, well, we've put our faith and trust in God. There's many things we could write in here. But we realize that without this gift, we're going to burn in hell. And that increases our love to God. And then He pours out grace and mercy. And then, you know, we have obedience. And the circle just keeps going around. We give what we have to Him, and He gives us things that will last for eternity. And that's what He's talking about here, that you would be sincere and full of righteousness, as we have it here in these verses. Verse 11, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And that's not just filled three-fourths of the way full. That's filled full to the overflowing, because that's what comes out, and that's what we share to others that don't have that experience. The word sincerity there is an interesting word as it's used in that verse. It means to be judged by the sunlight and tested as genuine. Now, you know how that the cashier sometimes will hold up the $20 bill at the convenience store when you give it to her, and she holds it up like this and she looks at it. She's looking for a watermark to see if it's genuine, if it's real. And that's the idea that is given in these verses here, as we have in Philippians 1, that you could be held up to the sunlight and judged as genuine. That when people look clear through your life, all they see is righteousness and holiness. That they see you as God's child. That you are pure and sincere. All right, let's move on. Colossians chapter 1. Again, verses 9 to 11. Number 6 is that you would be fruitful, increasing in knowledge, and strengthened. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Particularly thinking about the word being fruitful. It means to be fertile. To bear or to bring forth fruit. Evangelism is a long, arduous task. I remember the time I was a boy growing up and we had cottage meetings. And there was an older couple that she had for some time She had become a Christian. I think she went most of the way through instruction class, dropped out. Her story was one of back and forth. He was antagonistic. Early on, when he was still employed, he wouldn't be there. He worked nights. When we went in the evenings for cottage meeting, he wasn't there. But we knew from her stories that he resisted her and her feeling the call of God on her life. And as a boy growing up, I wonder, you know, what is it all worth? What benefit or value could it be? And I'm thinking about being fruitful. But you know, 15 years, and that man sat on the back bench of that church, and he was a member, and he loved the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here, that you would be fruitful. Yes, we don't always see what happens or what takes place. But the call is that we would be fruitful. And so as we go about in our work, do we have that vision that we would be fruitful? It's the idea of being fertile. That there is something that's being reproduced from my life and your life in others' lives. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Number 7 is that you would be examples of the faith. Verses 6 through 8. Now let me start at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What he's saying is here that the stamp of God was indelibly pressed onto their life, and that story went across the world. The word and sample means that the die has been stamped on your heart and my heart, and there's a mark there that Jesus Christ made that is not erasable. Now, I know we have a choice. We can choose to void that. But what he wants for each one of us this evening is that that mark would be there permanently, that we would be his child, and that we could be that example of faith to others. Are you the model tonight that God wants you to be? Can other people imitate your life and expect to get the glory? You know, there's something special about God's children. There is a mark there. There is a print there on their life that cannot be hidden. And Paul said, you can follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. And the challenge comes to me and I give it to you. Can we say that this evening? Can you say that? Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's go on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And number 8 is that you would love each other. My vision for the church is that you would love each other. And we talked a little bit about iron sharpening iron and how that works. This morning, in devotions, I had 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. it was underneath the heading of that one song we sang last evening, and it really, that song, as it spoke to my heart, I thought, I got to look up those verses, and they blessed me. But it talks about how that God showed his love to each one of us. And as we experience that love, we show that love to others. And that cycle just keeps going. And so it goes farther and farther out. We talked the other night about the much mores in the book of Romans. And this is another word, the word aboundeth, has the same idea that it is increased excessively. Do you have that love for each other? You know, the world that we live in is a world that looks out for themselves. Most of the people out there do not have time to help someone else. There are some around. But it seems more and more we look out for ourselves and we provide for ourselves. But that is not what God has for his church. He said we should love each other. Well, we need to keep that commandment as we're given in 2 John 1:5, that we should love each other. And if this evening, if we want to be obedient to the call of God in our life and make this church work, it is a must that we love each other. All right, number 9, that you would be joyful in the midst of trials. James 1. Verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Did you know this evening that if you're going to have a full experience, a joyful experience, you're going to need to have trials in your life? We don't like to think about that. But he says the purpose of that is so that our joy can be full and so that we can be perfect. And the idea of the word perfect there is that we would be whole, complete, and not lacking anything. And so maybe nothing is going right in your life. If you are a child of God, does it matter? The call comes to each of us this evening that our joy would be full. And that we would love to walk with God every day. Regardless of where that path goes, sometimes it goes through the thorns and the briars. Well, number 10, we need to move on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 says that you would receive the end of your faith, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We just talked about that. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Do you think about how that's worded there? These tests and trials, as we endure them, it's for the purpose that we could receive the reward. See, we're not living for the here and now, but we're living for the reward of eternal life. Life that goes on throughout eternity. If we were living for today, we might as well quit living. If we're living only for today. Paul said another place that if we only have hope for the here and now, we're miserable. But I wish for the church this evening that you would receive the end of your faith. That means that you with purpose are serving the Lord and you're going to make it to glory the whole way. Number 11, that you might be partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to be careful how I say this, but the person that has the divine nature of God in their life, in their heart, will never fall. Now, you understand what I'm saying when I say that. We fall when that nature is not a part of us anymore. We can choose to have God as resident in my heart and your heart. And if we make choices that push him out, we will fall. But if he is in residence in my heart, I will never fall. The victory that is in the blood of Jesus. Well, one of the ways we can do that is in my point number 12 here, that you would walk in truth. Turn to 3 John. I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The word walk, as it relates to walking in truth, it means that we would tread all around. It has the idea of sticking close. Okay? It means to live it. It means to be occupied with it. To follow it. It means to be deported. Transformed from the world of sin and self and Satan into the image of Jesus Christ. That's walking in truth as we become more and more like him. Well, and my last one this evening, number 13. My vision for the church is that you would be contentious. Right across the page, it listed as in my Bible, in the book of Jude, and verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And he goes on and talks about the deception that was in the church at that day. And I don't think we have to walk around with our eyes closed today or open to know that deception's in the church. People are being deceived. They're falling into the traps of Satan that he sets for them. And it doesn't matter if it's ungodly friends, morals, trust in the things of this world and materialistic things. But brothers and sisters, this evening, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Be contentious. It's a fight we're in. There's a warfare going on. It's not an easy life. But if we keep our shoulder to the wheel, we will win. Be absolutely sure that you make it. What is your vision tonight? Do you have a vision? Do you have the vision that God wants you to have? Are you a part of his family? Are you busy in his work? I don't know what your life is this evening, but God does. Has his Holy Spirit spoken to your heart? I would like to sing a song of invitation. I'd like to offer you the chance to today, purpose in your heart, that I want to sell out for Jesus. I want to live wholeheartedly for Him. And I want to take this vision for my own. And I want to tell others about it. If God has spoken to your heart, stand, and someone will pray with you after the service. What should we sing?
Number 245 in the Christian hymnal.
245, Christian hymnal. Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near? Shall we sing? Scripture says that without vision, the people perish. Are you content tonight where you're at? Let's sing another verse.
Only without His standing, lonely within am I, while I'm still delaying, will He not pass me by? Sweetly the torrents are falling, open the door for me.
Thank you for your prayerful attention. God bless you as you continue to serve Him here in this city. Be not faithful in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'll give the time back to Brother Ernest Tim.
Well, there's 7 nights. Gone already? I'm going to give you opportunity for your testimony shortly. But I was challenged throughout this week at how the Word speaks. You know, I don't believe that our brother would have been willing to take the task if he was to have been solely responsible to bring us just some of his own thoughts and somehow make us better people. But we have the Word, we can go into it, and out of it we find instruction. Out of it the Spirit of God speaks to us, and he certainly has through our brother this week. I was challenged, well, my mind just on tonight's message went to, and maybe you went to these verses, I'm not sure, you covered a good many tonight, and I'm glad that you did. But as I thought about this this message, my vision for the church, and while there is numerous inspirational aspects to it, there is this reality. My mind went to those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ."